I'll give my third good morning that you will hear this morning. It's good to see everyone, or good to have everyone being seeing us this morning. Glad that you have joined us in this worship service. Hope that you benefit from your time with us. Hope that is an enjoyable experience, but more than that, that it is an encouraging and learning experience for you. Appreciate the things that Brother Gerald had to say at the opening of his announcements this morning about this situation that we are in. We certainly join together in prayer that these things will come to an end very soon, and that is our confidence. And I really hope that we learn some wonderful lessons about trust in God through difficult times, and the importance of seeing one another and being together. So many who I have run across or talked to on the phone or texted with or emailed with have shared with me how much they are missing being able to see one another and to be with one another. The handshakes, the hugs, those kinds of things that are part of living the Christian life, the one another aspect of the Christian life. How much you are missing that, and I want you to know that I am too. And I certainly pray that this situation will come to an end very soon. Let's get into the lesson this morning. We're going to talk about, as you note on the first slide, we're going to talk about Peter's failure this morning. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And in this passage, we read of, I guess, the most familiar human failure, personal failure in the history of mankind. The failure on this occasion of Peter to defend his Lord, to attach himself with his Lord, but rather in his denial of the Lord. Matthew chapter 26, I want to begin reading verse 69. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 69. It says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little while later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." Again, this is one of the most familiar personal failure stories in history. Peter denied his Lord. And he did so despite the fact that Jesus had told him just a little while earlier that you will do this to me, that you will deny me three times. And Peter does that. And despite his plea to the contrary, despite his claim that he would never do such a thing, Peter denies his Lord three times. And he does so with cursing and with swearing. But Peter's failure did not begin when Peter was confronted in this high priest courtyard. It began much earlier in the evening. The fact of the matter is that Peter had set himself up for this failure. The first thing he did in setting himself up for a grand failure in denying Jesus Christ was his mind was focused on wrong things. He was wrongly focused. You go over to Luke chapter 22 and verse 24 and get the thing that is going on here. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And he has just told them that he is going to die on the cross. He has instituted the Lord's Supper just moments before this. And he had informed his disciples that one of them that night would betray him to his enemies. Now imagine being in that situation where Jesus has just done all of these things, has just talked about all of these things that are going to happen, has just instituted his memorial feast to these men. What would your mind be on at this time? Well, look at verse 24 of Luke 22. It says, "Now there was also a dispute among them," that is, among the apostles, "a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." So all of these things that Jesus is talking about, all of these important things, his death, his memorial feast, his betrayal, and their minds are on who of them is the greatest of them. But you don't have to be focused on how great you are to be improperly focused so that you set yourself up for a failure in the same way that Peter set himself up for a failure. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about this ability to focus correctly in the midst of all of these things that are going on around us. He talks about where you lay your treasures up. Verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so the first thing that Jesus says in this passage is, be sure that your heart is on the right places, that your mind is on the right places, on the right things to be doing. He's calling for a very narrow focus here. And it is a focus on those things that are concerned with heaven, on those things that Jesus did for us and that we are to do to ensure that we have treasures in heaven. And as he carries on then in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about not worrying about all kinds of different things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, your height he even talks about. He says the whole point of this is the Lord cares for us. The Lord knows what we need. And in that context, you come down then to verse 31. And he says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And so he says, don't get just so focused up on what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear, the physical things of life. He's not saying that those things aren't important in a certain context. He's saying don't let those be the focus of your life so that you miss out on the more important things that you ought to be focused on. And so then in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things," he says then, "will be added to you." You see, the Lord knows that you need food to eat. He knows that you need things to drink. He knows that you need clothes to wear. He knows that you need a house to live in. And all of those necessities, the Lord knows that those are necessities for you. And He says the Lord is going to care for you. Your job, your focus, your main goal and main focus is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And certainly if Peter would have been focused where Peter ought to be focused rather than on himself and how great he is, he would surely have better understood the things that are going to take place that night, the death of Jesus, his suffering and his death on the cross, the betrayal of someone among them, and this memorial feast. All of this would have come together and surely he would have understood it better than he did. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, after that well-known passage in chapter 11, the great list of Old Testament faithfuls, he comes then down to chapter 12, and he talks about us, the readers of the book of Hebrews. What are we to gain from what all of these Old Testament faithfuls did and were? He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those Old Testament faithfuls who had gone through these challenges to faith, and their faith had stood up, and they did, and they were what God wanted them to do and be. He says, they are witnesses to what we are doing. They are, and the image is of runners in a stadium, and the seats in the stadium are full of these people who have gone on before us and lived lives of faith. And he says, you're going through this same race of faith as they are. What should we do then? He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says, we have a responsibility as those witnesses who surround us and who are watching us run the race. He says, we have the same responsibility, and that is to jump the hurdles, to lay aside the weights, and to run with endurance as they ran with endurance. How are we going to do that? Well, he says to the first of verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. How are we going to run with endurance to that victory, that same victory that men like Abel and Noah and Moses and Abraham and all the rest of those faithful, how are we going to run with the same kind of endurance that they ran? He said, we're going to get our focus right. We're not going to focus on ourselves. We're not going to focus on the physical things of this life. We're going to focus on God and God's kingdom, and the things that we need to be and the things that we need to do in order to have the salvation of our souls. So the first thing that was wrong with Peter very early on in this story is that he was wrongly focused, as were the rest of these men. The second thing that Peter had going in his life that set him up for this grand failure is that he was overconfident. He was overconfident. Go over to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 31, Jesus tells his disciples about his death. He uses some figurative language in this, but they understand what he's talking about. He is going to die, and then he's going to be raised, he tells them, in verse 34. And what he tells them is that when the shepherd is smitten, that is, when he dies, then the sheep of the flock, he says, are going to scatter. They understand what he's talking about here. The Savior's going to die, and they're going to run. The Master is going to die, and his disciples are going to scatter. And listen to Peter's answer in verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Oh Lord, the rest of these guys, they may scatter like the wind. They may stumble in their faith in you. They may leave you behind. They may deny you. But Lord, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus answers him in verse 34. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Jesus said, yes, you may think that you're strong enough to resist what's coming to you tonight, but you are not strong enough. But Peter still insists that he is. In verse 35, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Again, we see that what Peter is feeling at this time is the same thing that all of these guys who are with Jesus are feeling. Scatter? Well, we've been with you for 3 years and we are loyal to you. We will never scatter. Deny you? We would never deny you. And Peter is at the head of the line and saying this, I'll never scatter. I'll stay with you. I'll never deny you. I will always confess you over confidence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Apostle Paul says, therefore, and the therefore ties back to what he's been saying in the first 9 verses, and that is that we need to take a lesson from the children of Israel, who had all of these wonderful spiritual blessings from God. They had been freed from slavery. They had passed through the Red Sea into this relationship of salvation as Moses as their leader. They had been fed in the wilderness. They had been given drink in the wilderness. They had been taken care of by God. And the result of that seemed to be overconfidence. They thought they were good with God because of all that God had done for them. And they thought that there is nothing that can take us down. And yet, Paul says they all died in the wilderness. A whole generation of them died in the wilderness. And his conclusion to that, his therefore to that is, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. It's when we get overconfident that we are most vulnerable to failures as Peter failed. That was a nice sentiment that Peter had. I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. I'll never stumble. Nice sentiment. The problem is there wasn't much there to back it up. Overconfidence. Beware of that. The third thing that Peter had already done that set him up for this ultimate failure was that he had been negligent. Back over in Matthew chapter 26, we find Jesus and his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he, in verse 37, he takes Peter and James and John with him, and he goes a little bit further into the garden, leaves the other disciples at the entrance of the garden, and 3 times he tells these disciples of his to be on guard and to watch and to pray. In verse 39 it says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so Jesus is feeling the pressure of the moment. But it seems that these other men are not feeling the pressure of the moment. They're not understanding the seriousness of this situation. And yet, so he tells them in verse 38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. That's late at night. A time when you wouldn't think that there would be much danger at all in the situation. But Jesus tells his disciples, you stay here and you watch and you pray. After that prayer, that if it was possible, let the cup pass from him, he comes in verse 40 to his disciples. He finds them sleeping. And he asks the question in verse 40, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And so again, he says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so he goes again and he prays to God, to his Father. He comes back again. And again, he finds them asleep. And you can see the frustration in verse 45. Where he asks them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Do you not realize the seriousness of this situation? Jesus asked these men. Could you not stay awake and watch and pray? Couldn't you realize how serious this situation is with me? Couldn't you continue with me? They were negligent. Again, what becomes Peter's weakness becomes our weakness. I tell you, Peter learned something about always being on guard. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, you think Peter didn't learn a lesson from all of this? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand," Peter writes. "Therefore what? Be serious and watchful in your prayers." Peter is telling his readers the same thing that Jesus had told Peter there in Matthew chapter 26. You need to realize the seriousness of the situation. You need to realize the urgency of what is going on, and you need to be watchful, and you need to be prayerful. You need to be serious about these things, not negligent. Don't neglect your duty, but be serious about your duty. He says there in verse 8, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." This whole section of 1 Peter has an urgency to it. Do you notice the urgency there? Watch and pray. Be serious about your life. Don't be negligent. Have a fervent love. All of that speaks to an urgency. And no doubt that Jesus is just as disappointed in us when we surrender to neglect as He was with Peter and with these other disciples as they surrendered to neglect in that garden situation. Peter had set himself up for failure. He had set himself up for failure by not realizing the urgency of the situation, by being overconfident, by not focusing on the right things, and by being neglectful. And he had set himself up for failure by being overreactive. In John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, the enemies of Jesus have met him there in the garden. Judas has betrayed him with a kiss. And they're about to take Jesus away. And notice what Peter does in verse 10. John chapter 18 and verse 10. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. "So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword in the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?'" Overreaction. And I'll tell you, neglect will cause people to do that. Neglect will cause people when all of a sudden you realize how susceptible you are to the things that are going on around you. When you have been so neglectful of those things, when you finally wake up, it is not unusual at all for a person to lash out in some way that the Lord would not have him to do, to overreact to the situation. Neglect, and those who are neglectful typically overreacts. You neglect study of God's Word. And when a situation arises where you realize an urgency, you're just liable not to realize how to deal with it. And you're liable to deal with it in a way that the Lord would have you not to deal with it. I'll tell you, churches are infamous for this. When their members become neglectful, when their members quit doing the things as individuals that the Lord would have them to do, oftentimes churches kind of wake up and they've lost so many because people haven't been doing what people are supposed to do. And they panic and they overreact and they begin taking upon the church responsibilities that belong to the individuals. And they do that because of neglect, and they wake up one day and things are so dire and people are so set in their ways that they begin to do what the individual has the responsibility to do because they see no other way out of it. That is classic Peter. Neglectful until you're surrounded by the enemy. Neglectful until the Lord's church is in chains. And then overreaction. Proverbs 16 and verse 25 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That reminder is ever before us. We have a responsibility to search out the Lord's way to do things, because when we get in a pinch, we begin to do things our way, it becomes the wrong way. So Peter was overreactive, and that led to his ultimate failure. And then finally, Peter was careless, and that led to his ultimate failure. In Matthew chapter 26, going back to that passage, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 58, it says that as Jesus was being led into the high priest's house, that Peter was following along. It says Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. John chapter 18 is even more stark with this description of what Peter did. It says Peter went and warmed himself by a fire that had been started by the enemies of Jesus. He became careless. He associated with those. He warmed himself with those who he should not have been with. And so we have the warning of Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. In other words, don't warm yourself with those who are warming by the enemy's fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, lest you deceive yourself into thinking that what happened to Peter cannot ever happen to me, Paul says, do not be deceived. You know, when Peter says, or when the Bible says, do not be deceived, that's a flag, that's a red flag that says this is something that you can be easily deceived about. Do not be deceived, Paul says. Evil company corrupts good morals. The same thing that is true for everyone else is true for you. If you warm yourself by a fire that is kindled by Jesus' enemies, you will fail just as Peter failed. You're setting yourself up for the ultimate failure. And so what we're saying here is that Peter's fall was Peter's fall, just as our falls, our denials, our sins are our fall. Sin doesn't start just at the moment the sin is committed. Sin starts early on, when we have failed to prepare ourselves for the situation that we find ourselves in ultimately. And so he'd set himself up for it. But the second point I want to recognize from this is that Peter was devastated by his sin. We're told in Matthew 26 and verse 75 that Peter's reaction when Peter had denied the Lord three times and the cock crowed and he saw Jesus, that he wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. What that means is that Peter still had a tender conscience. Weak, yes, but a conscience that was able to be pricked by what he had done. And not only did he weep bitterly, but after this event, he was eager to make it right. In John 21, John chapter 21, I want you to notice Peter's reaction when Jesus is seen and identified on the shore, and these disciples of his are out in a boat. John chapter 21 and verse 4 says, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you no food? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Listen to verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. How did Simon react to that? Now when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. The other disciples took the boat. They rowed in the boat over. Peter wasn't going to wait for that. Peter plunged into the sea and he swam to his Lord. He was eager to be with him. We see that throughout really this whole time right after the resurrection of Jesus. When the disciples are told that Jesus is not in the tomb, it is Peter that rushes out. Peter and John rush out to see the empty tomb. He was eager to make things right with his Lord. But the thing about that is, no matter how sorrowful Peter was for the sin that he had committed, for his denial, no matter how much that ate on him, and no matter how much he desired to make that right, the fact of the matter is that he was helpless. He was powerless to do anything about his situation with the Lord until Jesus took the initiative. I love the passage over in the Gospels where the women come are there and they see Jesus. And Jesus says, you give the disciples a message. You tell the disciples that I'll see him in Galilee. And he adds there. He doesn't say, just tell the 11. He says, tell them and tell Peter. You be sure to tell Peter that I'm going to see you. Jesus did that for a reason. Jesus knew how eager Peter was to know how he stood with the Lord. How eager Peter was to make things right with the Lord. One of the most wonderful passages in all the Gospels is when Jesus sees Peter again there on the shore of Galilee. And Peter had denied him three times. And Jesus gives him opportunity to take all of that back. He asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter is able to answer in front of this group of witnesses, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know, Jesus could have said no to Peter. Jesus could have said to Peter, because of what you've done, I am finished with you. I'll give this wonderful opportunity to these other 10 men, but not you. I am so broken by what you have done. What you have done has so disappointed me that I'll never accept you again. But he didn't do that. Instead, he enfolded Peter back into the group. He let Peter know that he was forgiven, that he could carry on with those things that Jesus had promised that he would do. You know, Peter's forgiveness from Jesus is really true for all of us. And the fact that we can't do anything about the failure that we have done on our own, that's true of all of us. We're helpless without Jesus Christ. Unless Jesus had taken the initiative, we're all lost. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. When we were helpless, when we were without strength, he says, Jesus, in due time, died for us. Jesus on the cross is Jesus taking the initiative for our salvation, for our forgiveness. And so Peter was forgiven. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, this is Peter, the older man now, the wiser man, the stronger man, who is writing to encourage Christians who are going through some difficult times. And listen to what he says to him beginning at verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. What? Don't be neglectful. Don't be overconfident. You be diligent. You be fervent to know that you are right with God. He says, "For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as the Lord Jesus showed me." Peter says, "I'm about to die. I'm in this tent now. I'm living. But I'm about to put off the tent, the physical body. I'm about to die." But he says, "I have this confidence. I have this confidence in all those who are faithful to Jesus Christ. All of those who are diligent to be found in Him." And that includes himself. He said, "I'm confident of the eternal life that is awaiting us." How can Peter face death with such confidence? How is Peter not quaking in his boots about the prospect of standing before Jesus Christ in judgment? I'll tell you, here's how he's able to do that. Here's how he's able to write to these people with confidence in their salvation, confidence in his own salvation. He says in chapter 3, in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." How could the Lord forgive Peter for what he had done? Because the Lord loved Peter. The Lord wanted to forgive Peter. The Lord wanted Peter to come to repentance. The Lord wanted to spend eternity with Peter. And so the Lord was willing to forgive. And the same thing that was true for Peter is true for me and it's true for you. The Lord loves us. The Lord doesn't want us to perish. The Lord's long-suffering with us. The Lord knows that we will fail just as Peter failed. But He's provided a way for our salvation so that failure after failure after failure after failure can be forgiven. And we can stand before God at the end of time, failed people, but faithful people who have sought out forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So what's true of Peter is true of us. Peter failed, we fail. Peter was forgiven. We are forgiven. The Lord's people are not perfect people. The Lord's people are forgiven people. Carry that with you through this week and through the rest of your life. The Lord's people are forgiven people. I thank you for listening to this lesson this morning about Peter. I hope that the end of it can be your lesson as well. That though you fail, though you sin, there is salvation in Jesus Christ. And I hope that as Peter repented, you repent. As Peter was forgiven, you are forgiven. And that you do the things that Jesus said to do in order to have that forgiveness. Mainly that you're buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. You need forgiveness of your failures? Come to Jesus. His promise is, "I'll forgive you." Come to Him in the way that He said to come to Him. And the promise is, "I will forgive." Again, we're not assembled here together so that we can immediately take care of those needs. But if you have any needs that we can meet, let us know. Give me a phone call, text me a text, write me an email, and I'll answer it. And we'll take care of whatever it is that's standing between you and hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when you come to the end of this life. Thank you.